Hebrews chapter 5. We'll read from verse 12 to verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have again need that one should teach you what are the elements of the beginning of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to full-grown men, who on account of habit have their senses exercised for distinguishing both good and evil. Let's just underline the word, their senses exercised. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read from verse 8 through verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Exercise thyself unto piety, or godliness, or like God. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but piety, godliness, godlikeness is profitable for everything, having promise of life, of the present one and of that to come. The word is faithful and worthy of all acceptation. For this we labor and suffer reproach, because we hope in a living God, who is preserver of all men, especially of those that believe. Let us have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do want to thank Thee for gathering us together again this afternoon. Lord, we know that we are in Thy presence. There is nothing that is hidden from Thee, because Thou art the one who knows our heart and searches us. Lord, we do want to be completely open to Thy light. We pray that this afternoon, that the light of life may shine within us, that we may know how to walk before Thee, perfect, pleasing to Thyself. Lord, we do praise and thank Thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus, for the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit is all unto us. Now, Lord, make all this real, practical, living in our daily lives, that Thou mayest be glorified and Thy purpose may be fulfilled. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I think, brothers and sisters, we all realize that the theme of this conference is the benediction in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And in the morning and evening session, our three brothers, they share with us on these three basic, very important truth: the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Our God is a triune God, three in one. And it is His desire that we know Him. And I believe, brothers and sisters, there is nothing more important than knowing our God. It is through the grace that is bestowed upon us we come to know our Lord Jesus. It is through love that God has poured out towards us that we know the Father. And it is the fellowship that the Holy Spirit extends to us that we come to know the Holy Spirit. Put it in another way, it is more than just grace or love or communion. It is God Himself that He wants us to know. This is our faith. We believe in God. We believe in His grace, in His love, in His communion. This is the truth. And thank God, this is something that God poured out for us. In a sense, we do nothing. We cannot do anything. It is all grace. Grace upon grace. In a sense, we can do nothing. It is love, God's love. We don't have that love. We are unlovely. And yet, God loves us. We are completely shut off from anything that is heavenly and spiritual. And yet, it is the Holy Spirit who opens the door for us and brings us into that which is the reality of eternity. So, brothers and sisters, we find that in the benediction, it is all that God has done for us. We do nothing. We are just on the receiving side. And this is the truth. And this is our faith. So in the afternoon, these afternoon sessions are more on our response. After God has revealed Himself to us in such an abundant way, glorious way, perfect way, now, what should be our response? How do we respond to Him? How do we, in our daily life, practice what we have believed? And these are what we are supposed to do in the afternoons. So our brother Christian has already shared with us two afternoons on Bible study. God gave us His word, and we need to study it. And the only way to know the Word of God is through love. If we love Him, we will know His Word. And God willing, tomorrow and the day after tomorrow afternoon, our brother Lance will be speaking on prayer. So here you'll find study the Bible, prayer. These are our response to the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. And in between, as I look to the Lord, I feel probably it is of the Lord that we share something on spiritual exercise or exercise unto godliness. We remember the word that Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy. He said, bodily exercise is profitable for a little. Now, brothers and sisters, I think it is very evident that we need physical exercise. With this physical life, even if we have food to eat and we have air to breathe, but if we do not exercise, now we will not be able to grow properly. Probably what we will have is more fat. We will not be healthy. We need bodily exercise. And you know the word exercise is gymnastic. In other words, with the Greeks, they were very careful. They paid lots of attention to the beauty of the body. And in order to develop a perfect form, they had many gymnasiums. And people could go to these gymnasiums and did exercise. There would be instructors there. And these instructors, they would study your body and see which part of your body was weak, unbalanced, and they will put you through different exercises. And the result is, after much exercise, of course, when you go through exercise, you go through some pain. You have to stretch beyond your strength in order to develop the inherent strength within you. So you find that after much hardship, endurance, discipline, the end result is a beautiful body. And that was what the Greeks looked for. They were willing to pay any cost. Even their dieting, eating, habits, drinking, sleeping, you'll find everything could be sacrificed in order to achieve a beautiful form. Now that's what the Greeks were after. And the Bible says bodily exercise is profitable. In other words, all these labors were not in vain. They are profitable. But the Apostle Paul said, bodily exercise is profitable for a little. And the little here does not mean refer to a little time. Now, in one sense, a little time is also correct, because if you pay so much attention to your body to get a perfect body, well, how long are you able to live? So it is a little time. But actually, that for a little means a small thing. Bodily exercise is profitable for a small thing. In comparison with spiritual exercise, exercise unto godliness, it is profitable for everything. Now, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, with the Greeks, they pay all their attention to bodily exercise, and they neglected their spiritual being. And as we look into the world today, you will find how much attention today people pay to their physical well-being. I think especially in this country, people pay very much attention in recent years to their diet and to exercising. Probably not, you do not see too much in Richmond, but if you go to California, you will find that people are running on the road all the time. They are exercising, you know. People pay lots of attention to their physical well-being. But unfortunately, the same thing happened to modern men as to the Greeks in ancient times. We paid lots of attention for a little. And we completely overlooked that which is eternal and is profitable for everything, for all times. So the Apostle Paul, here in the letter, he said, exercise unto godliness. It's profitable for everything. Now, brothers and sisters, do we have our daily spiritual exercise? Now we say, well, we read our Bible every day. We pray every day. But when you are reading your Bible, is there spiritual exercise? When you are praying, is there spiritual exercise? In other words, exercise unto godliness. We exercise that we may be godlike, that we may have His character in us. We may have the beauty of Christ formed in us. We realize how unlike we are to God. We feel that in every aspect of our spiritual life, we do not express, manifest Christ as we should. So we need spiritual exercise. But spiritual exercise is not just in the body. It's not just something you do physically. Now, of course, when you read the Bible, you do something physically. You use your eyes. You read. But you may use your physical body to read with your eyes, but is your spirit being exercised? Your physical sense of seeing is being exercised, but is your spiritual sense also being exercised when you are reading the Bible? Oftentimes we read the Bible. Maybe we are so busy, and we read it in a hurry. We read it as a duty, because if you have not read the Word of God today, you feel guilty. So you have to read it. But you read it in such a hurriedness. Yes, you read, you see every letter. But after you read it, you close the book, and if somebody asks you, what have you read? Can you answer them? Probably it's all gone. Now, can you call this spiritual exercise? Your spirit is not exercised at all. Now, you may read the Bible and try to memorize it. Now, our brother encouraged us to memorize the Word of God. And I agree fully with our brother, that we should try to memorize the Word of God, that the Word of God may be stored in our memory richly, so the Holy Spirit at any time can just touch it and bring it back. Especially for young people, I think memorizing is very important. Now, when I first came to this country, I was in New York at that time. And once I tried with the young people, I tried on them and asked them to memorize Psalm 119. But I know the way you educate in this country is very different from the way we are educated in the Orient. Now, in the Orient, especially with old-fashioned education, it's all memorizing. In other words, you memorize the whole classics. The master will not explain it to you, just wanted you to memorize it. You memorize whole books of classics. And you will be called before him. And he will start somewhere in that book. And when he starts, you have to continue on by memorizing it. So, in the Orient, from our childhood, we learn to memorize. We have a habit of memorizing. But in this country, your education is very different. You do not memorize. So, when I first came to this country, and with the young people, working with the young people, I felt that there is something lacking there. So once I suggested to them, now why do we try to memorize Psalm 119? You know, in England there was a great politician, a great saint, Wilberforce. And he was in the Parliament. And after a long session in the Parliament, he was so tired, so he would walk in the park to relax. And when he was walking in the park relaxing, he recited by memory Psalm 119. Now, so I tried on the young people, and I'm not a hard taskmaster. So I said, well, probably it's too much for you. So let's divide into 22 groups. And each group just memorized 8 verses, and that should be easy. So I gave them the assignment. And on the day when I met with them, and when I entered into the meeting place, well, I saw such tension there. They were so tense. Just 8 verses. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to exercise our mind. In other words, the more you exercise your mind to memorize, the easier it becomes. But even if you can memorize the whole Bible, does it mean your spirit is exercised? Your mind gets keener, but does your spirit get stronger? If you just memorize without exercising your spiritual sense, these are letters. Letters kill, but spirit gives life. So, brothers and sisters, we may be reading our Bible every day, but it can be only a bodily exercise. Or it can only be a mental exercise. Your spirit sense is not being exercised. And if that is the case, your spiritual life is not benefited, and your spiritual life does not grow properly. The same thing is true with prayer. Now, we should pray every day. In the Bible, we find in the Old Testament, they pray 3 times a day. Now maybe when you get up in the morning, you say your prayer. And maybe in the evening when you go to bed, you say your prayer. But when you are saying your prayer, now whether you are kneeling or whether you are sitting or whether you are sleeping. Now, I remember what happened. You know, it's 20-some years ago. Our dear brother Bhak Singh from India. One day, I brought him from Washington to Richmond. That was the first time he came to Richmond. And at that time, we were meeting in a rent place. And we were supposed to arrive there for a meal together. And after the meal, we will have our time with our brother. He will be speaking. And So I travel with our dear brother Boxing, and when brother Boxing travel, usually there will be a group of people following. And so we have actually two cars driving from Washington, D.C. To Richmond. And we started late. And I looked at the watch, and I was a little bit anxious. But thank God these brothers from India, they live in eternity. And when we were approaching Richmond and come to a place called Ladysmith, and if you know the distance, you know Ladysmith, it's still a little bit distance from here. And these brothers said, well, we have to rest. I was so anxious because I figured it was already late. But they said, no, we have to rest. So we stopped and rest. And we rested for half an hour. When we arrived at Richmond, it was the time the meeting should be discharged. People should already be dispersed. But fortunately, the brothers and sisters, they couldn't wait, so they had their meals, and they start singing. And they were still there, singing and waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, we arrived. Of course, we didn't have the time to eat anymore. So we started the meeting, and our dear brother Boxing came and began to speak. But it is our brother's habit. Every time he spoke, before he really spoke the message, he will speak half an hour on we have to pray on our knees. So he used half an hour and exhorted us that we must pray on our knees. So after he exhorted us, then everybody got on their knees and we started to pray. And after we finished praying, he began his message. Now, brothers and sisters, to the Western world, it was quite unusual. But to the Orient, that's what it is. You live every minute. We live in eternity. But anyway, well, you can pray on your knees. Or you can even prostrate yourself on the floor. You know? But this can be physical exercise. If your spirit is not exercised or involved, there will there be any spiritual growth? And brothers and sisters, you find that we have, in some places, prayer book. And if you read the prayer book, the Anglican prayer book, these prayers are beautiful. Probably, I won't say none of this, because some are more intelligent. And for me, to pray such beautiful prayers as you find in the prayer book is just beyond me. So what's the need of praying your prayers? Just read the prayer book. You know, so beautiful. But brothers and sisters, you may read the most beautiful prayer, but if your spirit is not involved, will your spirit spiritual life grow and increase. How often we go through the motion of what we call spiritual life. We say our prayers. We read the Bible. We go to church. But do we have spiritual exercise? Are we exercising unto godliness, to be godlike? As our response to the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, how do we respond to that? Do we daily exercise our spiritual senses that we may grow, that we may be transformed and be conformed to the image of God's beloved Son? That is what the grace of the Lord Jesus is for. That is what the love of God is expecting. That is what the communion of the Holy Spirit is working towards. But on our part, we have a responsibility. There is something that God wants us to do. Now, it is true. It is all of grace. The Apostle Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And it is absolutely true. It is true. It is God who loves us. It is true. Only the Holy Spirit can communicate all that Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross to us. There's nothing we can do. But brothers and sisters, we who are on the receiving side, we have a responsibility. We need to know how should we respond to the grace of the Lord Jesus. That we do not abuse, neglect His grace, and let His grace perfect its work. We need to know how not to despise the love of God, and let the love of God perfect us. We need to know how to receive the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that it will not be in vain. We have a responsibility on our part. And brothers and sisters, our responsibility is in exercising our spiritual senses. Now, spiritual senses are very different from physical senses. In other words, I think probably I have to go to the very basic. You know, when God created us, we are created as a tripartite. spirit, soul, and body. God used the earth, the red earth, to form our body. And God breathed into the nostril of that form, the breath of life. And in the original, we are told, it is the breath of lives, plural number. And that breath of lives entered into that earthly form. And that earthly form got up and becoming a living soul. So in other words, you'll find our body is made of dust. And God breathed into that form. And that breath of God that came directly from God became the human spirit. Because God is spirit. Therefore you'll find when He breathes into us, a human spirit is formed. And when the breath and the body touch each other, the soul becomes alive. So here you'll find we are created as a tripartite. Our body, being made of earth, give us world consciousness. We have five senses. And by the five senses, we can communicate with the world. We know our environment. And because we have a soul, a living soul, we have our will. We have our mind. We have our emotion. Therefore, we have self-consciousness. We know we are. As the Greek philosopher said, I know I am because I think. And brothers and sisters, we are all different. Everyone is different because the way you think, the way you feel, the way you love, like or dislike are all different. We are conscious of ourselves. And thank God He gave us a spirit, a human spirit. And that spirit enabled us to communicate with God. In other words, it gave us God consciousness. Now, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, because of the fall of man, you remember God said, of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, you can freely eat. But there is one tree you cannot eat, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the midst of the garden, there was the tree of life. God did not say you cannot eat the tree of life. He said all the trees you can eat, except the one by the side of the tree of life, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in a sense, God is hinting to our forefather, eat the tree of life. Because God wants to give His own life to us. We have a spirit and we can receive God into us. And that is what God's will is. But unfortunately, man, instead of eating the tree of life, our forefather ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the word of God to them was, on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, I believe that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there for a number of reasons. One reason is God wanted man to understand. Even though man was created above all the other living things on earth. But by forbidding him to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God reminded him that there was one above him. But man wanted to be on his own head, not below anybody, not even his creator. He wanted to make a God out of himself. So he ate the forbidden fruit. And the result is, the Lord said, on the day that you eat, you shall surely die. And Adam lived over 900 years. That man ate that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Something happened. Physically, he was still alive. He was able to live for 900 some years. Solically, he was living because he was able to have many children. Family, great family, family life. But spiritually, he was dead. His spirit was dead. Now, the word dead does not mean that he did not have the spirit anymore. The spirit as an organ is still there. But the proper use of that organ is gone. So, what is death? Death is the cessation of communication with its proper environment. When our physical body is dead, it ceases to communicate with its proper environment, that is the world. When our spirit is dead, it ceases to communicate with its proper environment, which is God. God is the proper environment of our spirit. We are created to communicate with God. And yet, when that was cut off, we are spiritually dead. So that's why the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2 said, we are dead in sins and transgressions. Physically we are alive. Solically we are alive. But spiritually we are dead. But the organ is still there. You still can communicate with the spirit world. So you find that people can communicate with evil spirit. But they cannot communicate with God, their proper environment. It was dead. Now with a dead person, you cannot speak of exercise. Physically, this is true. And spiritually, this is also true. So to an unbeliever, you cannot talk about spiritual exercise. Exercise unto godliness. You know, people who do not believe in God, they may be very, very moral, very disciplined. But they only developed their soul life Your spiritual life is dead. But thank God, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, something tremendously important happened. In John 3, it says, he that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He that is born of the Holy Spirit is the new human spirit. Our spirit was dead in sins and transgressions. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus, something happened within us. The Holy Spirit quickens, renews, bring it back to life. Make it a new spirit. A human new spirit is born within us. And immediately our communication with God is resumed. Now that is new birth. But anyway, before we were born anew, we still have a spirit in us. The human spirit is still dead. It is spiritually dead, but it is still dead. But thank God, there is still something of God remaining there. In other words, our spirit has three essential senses. First, conscience. Conscience is the feeling of the spirit. Second, intuition. Intuition is the direct knowledge of the spirit, just like our mind in the soul. And we have communion, which is like the will of the soul. So you find that in our spirit there are three essential senses: conscience, intuition, and communion. Even though our spirit was dead in sins and transgressions, brothers and sisters, the conscience is still there. But because it is cut off from God, so what kind of conscience remains? A guilty conscience. A wicked conscience. That's the reason why when Adam and Eve, they heard God coming into the garden, what did they do? Formerly they would run towards God. But now they run away from God and hid themselves among the trees. Why? When God said, Adam, where are you? Well, Adam said, we were naked. We are naked. Brothers and sisters, guilty conscience. A conscience wicked because it rebelled against the law of God. The conscience is still there. But you carry a guilty conscience all through your life. And brothers and sisters, people try to appease their guilty conscience And guess where all the religions come into this world? All the good works come into this world, trying to do something good to appease their guilty conscience, to silence the voice of their conscience. But in Chinese, we have a proverb. When the people is dying, his words are good. In other words, when he is dying, he will say something good. Why? Because he knows he is going to meet his maker soon. His conscience began to bother him. And with that guilty conscience, he can only run away from God than running to God. And the longer you live, the longer men live, you will find their conscience is no longer governed by God. Their conscience is molded by customs, habits, traditions. These begin to govern the voice of their conscience. So people, sometimes you meet a person, he will say, well, I do everything according to my conscience. I have a pure conscience. Now, is that conscience dependable? No, because that conscience has already lost its standard. It is no longer governed by God. It is governed by tradition, by habits, by society, what society considers. You know, if, say, in this country, you eat somebody, now your conscience, I believe, will be bothered. But in some remote places, those cannibals, when they eat people, did their conscience bother them? No. They think if they eat the enemy they slay, they will be stronger. So you find that the conscience of an unbeliever is undependable. Some people say, I have good conscience, so I don't need to believe in the Lord Jesus. I can go to heaven because I have a good conscience. What happens when you believe in the Lord Jesus? The Holy Spirit, the first work of the Holy Spirit is to touch your conscience. That is why the Bible said, the seed falls upon the heart. You know, when the Word of God comes and you are convicted of your sins, you are convicted that you have sinned against God. And that brings you into repentance. And the blood of our Lord Jesus cleanses you, purifies your wicked conscience. So you find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, having our heart sprinkled and cleansed from a wicked conscience. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanses our conscience. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus, all the guilty feelings are gone. Because the blood has been sprinkled upon your wicked conscience and make it clean. I remember when I was a boy, I was raised up in a Christian family. We had family worship every evening. And I always felt I was not perfect, but I was better than most people in the world. Especially when you are a student, well, what could you do? You know, all you can do is to make a little cheat. That's all you can do. You know, and compare with the people in this world who kills and do all these bad things. So I always feel I was all right. You know, I knew the gospel. Probably I can say in my mother's home. You know, but I always felt, well, Jesus is the Savior of the world, but I really don't need Him. Let those sinners go to Him. I'm too good. You know, I always had that kind of feeling. Not until I was 14 years old, something happened. The Holy Spirit began to work on me. Nobody told me I was a sinner. And yet somehow for a whole year I was under deep conviction. I felt I was so sinful. My whole being, from my head to my feet, it's all sin. Nobody told me that. The Holy Spirit began to convict me. Sometimes when I was alone, I wept. I knew I need. I knew Jesus was the Savior. And during that year, I sought Him earnestly. Whenever there was a revival meeting, I was there. I wanted to be saved. I knew I needed Him. That load was heavy upon me. But somehow salvation evaded me. For a whole year, I was under conviction. But one day, thank God, when I knelt and prayed, I prayed before that. I knew how to pray. But I prayed from my mind. But one day, I really prayed for my heart. I confess my sins. I believe Him as the one who is able to save. And when I prayed, when I finished my prayer, I got up. And a preacher was by my side. He was helping me. He asked me, "Are you saved?" Now he asked me before that, I say, I hope I will be saved. But after I prayed that prayer, I got up. I knew. He said, are you saved? I said, yes. He said, how do you know you are saved? Well, I said, there's such peace in my heart. That sea road was rolled away. A guilty conscience is sprinkled. I have a clear conscience before God. I could call God Abba Father. From that day onward, that communication is always there. Brothers and sisters, God restore our conscience to its proper function. God is now the standard of our conscience. Brothers and sisters, do not neglect your conscience. Our conscience is extremely important to our spiritual walk. Since the day that you are saved, your conscience is purified, and God becomes the standard of your conscience. The Holy Spirit who lives in your spirit, He will begin to touch your conscience, enable you to know how to walk before God. You need to exercise your conscience. Brothers and sisters, do you exercise your conscience every day? Spiritual life is an inner life. The Holy Spirit who lives in our new spirit, He will touch our conscience, the feeling of our spirit. He enables to feel how God feels. I think it is very clear. After you believe in the Lord Jesus, something began to happen. Now, probably before you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are very careless in your speaking. You are very talkative. You like to talk. And you know, the more you talk, the more you're prone to sin. And you like to talk. You like to say idle words. Not only idle words, wicked words. You curse. You tell lies. You may not tell black lies, you tell white lies. And you consider that as very clever. But after you believe in the Lord Jesus, when you are in the midst of your friends, and you begin to talk and talk and talk, and things begin to be more and more heated, and words begin to flow, bad words, evil words, criticizing words, boasting, exaggerating, false
Brothers and sisters, after you are saved, and when you are in the midst of your friends talking, does anything happen to you? When you are beginning to speak, suddenly you feel there is a check within you. Stop. That's enough. If you continue on, you will sin against God. Do you have that kind of experience? Or when you're hearing your friends talking these evil words or cursing, how do you feel? Are you able to continue to hear them? Does your conscience bother, trouble? You have to walk away? That is exercising your conscience. But unfortunately, more often, when you are talking and talking, and suddenly you find there's a check within you and say, stop. But you cannot stop. You continue on. What happened afterwards? You feel guilty. Brothers and sisters, you find that your relationship with God suffers. You find that you want to hide from Him. You dare not just run towards Him. Your conscience is working. The Holy Spirit is working on your conscience. He is the standard. Your conscience is no longer governed by the world, by the opinion of this world, by customs, by habits. No. Your conscience is now under the government of the Holy Spirit. And if you exercise your conscience, you stop. The more you exercise your conscience, the more sensitive will be your conscience. And if you neglect your conscience and try to continue on against your conscience, brothers and sisters, your conscience will become less and less sensitive. A believer, it's very, very important to maintain a good conscience before God. Our conscience should be clear every moment of the day. Whenever our conscience is pricked, repent immediately. Don't wait until the evening. Don't wait until the next day. Clear it up right away. Confess to the Lord. Repent and confess to the Lord that your conscience may be clear before Him. And that is the way that we walk our Christian walk. Now, brothers and sisters, are you exercising your spiritual sense? Lots of Christians today do things. Without being bothered by their conscience. They should, but they don't. Why? Because they have not exercised their spiritual sense, their conscience in their daily life. So you remember the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, in verse 19, maintaining faith and a good conscience, which last, that is conscience, good conscience, some having put away, have made shipwreck as to faith. Brothers and sisters, we need to maintain faith and a good conscience. But if you neglect your good conscience, you made a shipwreck of your faith. In other words, your faith will leak out. When you go to the Lord, you have to go to Him with a good conscience. How can you go to the throne of grace? How can you go into the Holy of Holies when you carry a guilty conscience? Your faith leaks out. We need to maintain a good today, lots of God's people's conscience are too dull, too insensitive. We are able to do many things, and our conscience doesn't seem to bother us. The Holy Spirit is not able to speak to us. It is because we have neglected His voice again and again and again. Our conscience can come to a point. It is so hardened, it is seared, cauterized. And that leads to apostasy. So if you read the life of the Apostle Paul, you find that he always maintained a good conscience before God and man. In Acts chapter 23, when he was before the Jewish council judging him, what did he say? He said, I maintain a good conscience with God all my days. And when he was judged by the Roman governor, Felix, he said, I walk with a clear conscience before God. And because he has such a clear conscience, he has such a good testimony. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he had the testimony of my conscience. My conscience testifies. You know, our conscience can either accuse us or excuse us. But unfortunately, most of the time, our conscience accuses us instead of excuses us. But the normal conscience, our conscience should excuse us. That's the testimony of a good conscience. And the only way to serve God is to serve Him with a pure conscience. We cannot serve God with mixed motives. We cannot serve God and serve mammon at the same time. Serve God and serve ourselves at the same time. We can only serve God with a pure conscience. Brothers and sisters, our conscience is very, very important. Now, do we exercise our conscience? Now, it is true, we should not have a weak conscience. We should have a strong conscience, but not a weak conscience. You know, a weak conscience, as you find in Romans, you'll find some people's conscience are weak, and because they are used to worship idols, so when they eat meat, you know, they have been offered to idols, their conscience bothers them. They have a weak conscience, you know. And if you have knowledge, then your conscience will not be so weak. But we cannot live just by our strong conscience. We have to live by love, you know, love towards those who have weak conscience. But anyway, you will find conscience is one of the spiritual senses that we have to exercise in our daily living. Otherwise, we cannot walk perfect before God. Now, my time is almost up. And I'm afraid I just began with the first thing. But anyway, the second thing is intuition. We need to exercise our intuitive sense. What is intuitive intuition? Intuition is direct knowledge from God. See, our knowledge, our mental knowledge, is the knowledge that is collected through the years from outside. And we collect them, we analyze them, and we use them. But intuition is direct knowledge. The Holy Spirit speaks directly to our spirit. That's intuitive knowledge. You know, the New Testament, the New Covenant, one of the blessings of the New Covenant, today we are in the New Covenant. One of the blessings of the New Covenant is, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, you do not need anyone to tell you, know the Lord, because every one of you know Him within yourselves, from the littlest one to the greatest one. In other words, under the old covenant, you need someone to teach you, know the Lord. And know the Lord means the know is objective knowledge. You know there is a God. You know that God is holy. You know that He is righteous. You know that these are His commandments, and you are told that you need to keep these commandments. You need somebody to teach you. Everything is external. And even your knowledge of God is external. But under the new covenant, it's entirely different. Everything is internal. It's inward. You do not need anyone to teach you know the Lord. Why? Because inwardly you know Him already. From the littlest one, that is the newly born, to the most mature one, they know. How do they know? They know intuitively. Because the Holy Spirit, the anointing within you, will teach you in all things. 1 John 2:22. The anointing within you, He will teach you in all things, big things, small things, everything. And whatever He teaches is true and it's not false. And if you obey the teaching of the anointing, you abide in Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is true. When you obey, you know. And what you know may be limited. As you grow up more, you know, and you know a little bit more. That is true. But you know. So you remember in Matthew chapter 11, our Lord Jesus said, Father, I thank you because you hide these things from the wise and the prudent, and you reveal them to babes. You know, children live by intuition. They intuitively know. Grown up live by their mind, by reasoning. You know, the more growing up, you live more by your intellect. You do not live intuitively. Now we need to be childlike, not childish, childlike. We need to be childlike spiritually. We live by intuition. We learn to walk an inward way of life. Inwardly we know God's will. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters will come and ask you, brother or sister, can I do this? Is it all right? Is it sin if I do that? If I go there? Now, if you are wise in helping them, do not tell them, go or don't go, right or wrong. You tell them what your resident boss is telling you. Why do you ask? Is it because something is bothering you, is telling you, but you don't like it? So you want to find someone who tell, it's all right. You know it already. Intuitively, you are led by the Spirit of God. And communion. Of course, God gave us this sense to commune. It is a heart-to-heart, spirit to spirit communion. The more you commune with Him, the more you know His character. The more you're drawn to Him, the more you will love Him. Brothers and sisters, prayer is not just asking for something. Prayer is communing with God. Do you commune with Him day by day? When you have your morning prayer, are you just asking something from Him? Or are you just be with Him for a while? During the days, do you lift your heart? Even in your busiest time, you may be busy doing things, and yet you can lift your heart and just commune with Him for a second. Brothers and sisters, the more you exercise your communing power, the more you are able to commune with Him. So these are spiritual exercises. And these exercises will bring us into